justify you in the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and seal you with the Holy Spirit the moment you believe, that you must make the decision to believe. Now, the book of Ephesians has certainly taught us that truth. Come with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Just like God in His grace, that once He fully reveals the plan of salvation, that He gives extra time for people to know it. And the Bible tells us why. It says God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Repentance is not your works. Repentance is in your mind. It's to change your mind about your condition before God and realize that God has made a way for you to be accepted, and then for you to come the way God has provided, and that is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, as we're summing up the book, we learned last time a real wonderful truth is found in verse 22. I'm going to break just right into the verse. Ephesians 6:22 says, whom, speaking of sending Tychicus unto the Ephesians, it says, whom I send unto you for this same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that He might comfort your hearts. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today that our hearts would be comforted by the things that we learn from Your Word. And Father, we pray that You'll work in the minds and the hearts of each person here, that they would know something about You and about Your love and about Your glory and Your purpose and Your hope that You've extended to them through Jesus Christ. And we thank You and know that by knowing the things that You have for us, that we'll glorify You in our heart and with our life. And so we pray for our illumination in Christ's name. Amen. That verse 22 we summed up last week saying that there was a universal truth here. And that is, in the worldly affair, Paul is in jail when he's writing the book of Ephesians. And certainly that would leave the people of Ephesus who loved the Apostle Paul in great desperation, in despair, because they wouldn't know how he's doing, except that he wrote a book and sent it by the hand of a faithful man named Tychicus, who brings them the book of Ephesians, which is a study to understand God's eternal purpose, as well as to let them know how Paul is doing. And the conclusion that we came to last week is that when you know, you can be comforted, no matter what the situation is. It didn't change Paul's imprisonment. It didn't change their concerns for the Apostle Paul. But it does, once they know how he's doing, then they are comforted. And there, the truth from that we need to understand is that you have to know what in the world God is doing, because once you understand what in the world God is doing, it won't change your situations that you live under, but you'll understand why the situations happen. And that will then, therefore, give you comfort and peace in any given situation to be able to go through it. It's when you don't know why bad things happen, and when you don't know why there's problems that exist, when you don't understand why, that brings great despair and confusion. But if you'll understand, there's a lot of people who, when they study the Bible, think that God's going to do something for them in a certain situation. If it's financial, they'll think that God is going to give them money. If they're in prison, they're going to think, well, then they'll understand that I'm innocent, and they're going to let me out free and set me free, because they're going to naturally pray for those things. And when those things don't happen and injustice happens to them, they get mad at God. And the reason why is they don't understand what in the world God is doing. I say that because when you study the Bible, you're able to understand at different times what God was doing with mankind. And what God is doing in the age of grace, He has postponed His judgment and allowing a present evil world to go on unjudged until He calls it the end of grace and pours out His wrath. If that's the case, and injustice happens to you, and sickness happens to you, and it will, you know why it happens? It's because God is postponing the end of the world. He's postponing judgment. He'll make all things right in His time. The Bible says He'll show in His times who is the only potentate, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. But in the meantime, God is dispensing grace and postponing judgment so that people can hear the gospel and be saved. And so if we suffer, we suffer. But we know the cause. And there, when you understand what's happening, then you can be comforted. And that's exactly what you learn in verse 22. Now keep that thought in mind, because that's exactly what Paul is extending in verse 23. He talked about, by Tychicus coming to them and knowing Paul's affairs, that they might be comforted in their hearts. Now notice verse 23. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul's closing out, and these are definitely just closing verses of the Apostle Paul, he is extending to the brethren not just the peace of knowing how Paul's doing, but he is saying that God is bestowing upon you peace and faith with love with faith, and he's extending that to them from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a verse like that tells you something of how you're supposed to view the Bible when you read it. Who's Paul to say God sends peace to you and he extends his love to you? Who's Paul to say that? You know, that's like a secretary writing a letter down, and the dictator, the person dictating the letter, says, oh, and send my love, my peace and my love to them, will you? And so the person writing it down says, peace and love from, and it tells you who the person sending the peace and love is from. And that's how you need to view the Bible. This Bible is God's word to us. It might be written by the hand of Paul, but he's just the secretary that God is using. He is the human instrument by which God is given revelation to him for the body of Christ. And when you read that in verse 23, that's exactly what it is. This is a love letter coming to you from God. And God is extending to us his peace to the brethren and love with faith. And that is what God is extending to us today. Now, when you understand that, if we're going through a present evil world and you are going to suffer hard times, and Paul says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution, then you want some kind of comfort, don't you? And the comfort you have is that while you might have troubles from the world and troubles in the flesh and troubles through illness, what you have from God is his peace being extended to you and his love being extended to you. Now that peace that Paul is extending, peace to the brethren, we're talking about people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking about people who are already part of the family of God. God is extending to us his peace. His constant peace is being offered to us. I'd like you to hold here and come over with me to Romans chapter 5. And we studied about the peace when we studied the gospel, our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that peace is the peace that we find here in Romans chapter 5. When you talk about the gospel of peace, that's different than peace to the brethren. And we've clarified it, but I clarify it again for you. In Romans chapter 5, Paul has gone through chapter 3 condemning all the world. But at the end of chapter 3, he talks about us being justified by faith through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That is, after we see ourselves as a sinner, then Paul points to the work of Calvary as the payment for all of our sins, and then tells us, for instance, look at chapter 3, verse 28. I think it's in your bulletin today. Chapter 3, verse 28 says, therefore we conclude, after he's condemned you and then pointed you to the cross of Calvary, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is, a man is declared righteous by God by faith. Now how can you be declared righteous if you're a sinner? Doesn't that make God a liar? How can God look at you? If Paul spent 3 chapters saying that you're a sinner and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, how can God say you're justified? I declare you righteous without lying. Well, the way he can do that, if you look back up in the verses, you'll find out that God is both the just and the justifier. He's just in justifying you because, if you back up even further in the verses, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid for your sins. And if your sins are paid for, then they're taken away, aren't they? And God can declare you righteous. And the conclusion is that he'll do that on the basis of faith and not on the basis of works. chapter 4 talks about the righteousness being imputed to you on the basis of faith. That's what the purpose of Romans chapter 4 is. But look at the conclusion again in chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, and we've learned we are justified by faith, haven't we? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the gospel of peace. That's the peace that you have with God when by faith you trust Jesus Christ as the payment, as the person who died in the payment for the payment of your sins. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died for your sins, the Bible says not only did God declare you righteous, but you have something. And you know what you have? You have peace with God. You know, if ever you find yourself on your deathbed, and if the Lord tarries, we'll all die, won't we? Death's got everybody who's ever lived from the time Adam until now, and we're alive, but only by reason of strength and only by reason of time. If the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. But no matter where you might be on your deathbed, if you have trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ as your Savior, this verse tells you, you have peace with God. You know what that tells you? You don't have to call up someone real fast and make peace with God before you die. Your peace has been made 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died at Calvary. When you trusted it, God bestowed the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you and declared you to be righteous, and along with it, you have peace with God. You can die and stand in the presence of a holy God and not tremble and not fear and worry about damnation. And it's not because of what you did, it's because of what Jesus Christ did in your behalf, and it's freely given to you when you believe on that. You're declared righteous by God, and you have peace with God. Now, that's what saves you in the first place. But there's a difference to having the peace with God and the peace of God. And we won't turn there, but in your notes, just write down Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And learn there that when you pray about the things that worry you and trouble you, that you can receive the peace that passes understanding. And it's called in that passage, peace of God. That is, when you realize that God didn't just save you and leave you alone, God saved you and God is with you in all situations that you go through, and you understand that, then you have peace of God through the situation. And in that same passage in Philippians, you read down past those verses, and Paul will talk about times in which he was hungry and times in which he suffered danger and all the worst situations of life, and yet he talks about having peace with God through them. Now, that's what we're learning about in Ephesians chapter 6. As Paul's concluding the book of Ephesians, and he said, peace be to the brethren, that's the peace that he's talking about. It's God's abiding peace that's with us when we understand that in all situations we go through in life, God is there. He's in us. He's dwelling us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And as we go through any situation, by knowing what God is doing, we can have the peace of God in that situation of life. So Paul extends to us in Ephesians chapter 6, back there please, he extends to us peace to the brethren, those who are already saved, those who have peace with God, peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that phrase, notice it didn't just say peace and love, but there's a phrase there. It says peace and love with faith. Paul didn't just extend the love of God, he extended the love of God with faith. And when you look at both of those, you begin to realize that both of those are from God, love and faith, but they're, I hate to even say love and faith, because then I'm separating them. Paul put them together, didn't he? He said love with faith. They come together. But first of all, I want you to understand that when God extends his love, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God commended his love toward us. And I've learned something more precious as in Wednesday nights we had studied our commission from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Paul says that he, as he reasons out about the love of God, everybody dead in trespasses and sins, and yet when we're in that condition, Jesus Christ came and died for everybody. And Paul says that that love, understanding that love, constrains him. What I began to realize, what Paul is talking about there when he says all, he's talking about just not God's purpose of dying and redeeming a nation unto himself, the nation of Israel, but that Jesus Christ was dying even for the heathen Gentiles when he died, because that's Paul's message to carry out, that Christ died for us. And when Paul, he reasons about the depth of God's love, how it reaches all the way around the world and it's extended to every person. And it's that love that constrains Paul. Now, Romans 8:5-8, when it says, God commendeth his love, I always said that God magnifies his love, and that is a proper understanding of the word commend. But you know, if I commend you to someone, you know what I'm doing? I'm introducing you to someone. I'm initiating someone to get to know you. And when God revealed to the Apostle Paul the length and breadth and depth of his love for the world, Paul said, this is just the initiation of God's love. The message that was given to Paul not only magnifies the love of God, it for the first time shows how great the love of God is. And so when Paul says here, peace be to the brethren and love with faith, he is extending the love of God, and the love of God to you is seen at Calvary. Because what the verse says in Romans 5:8 is God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you ever wonder, does God love me? Don't look and see if you got a raise from your on the payday. Don't look and see that if your investments are growing. Don't look and see that, well, my car, it's got a lot of miles and it seems to be running fine. Yeah, God must love me. Don't look and measure God's love by things that happen to you, because eventually bad things are going to happen to you. But God said, I loved you at Calvary. And eternally paid for your sins there, and it's Calvary that you look to and realize that God loved you eternally and forgave you even while you were yet a sinner, and gave you everlasting life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he saved you eternally. That's the love of God. And that can never be taken away, even if you lose your job, even if your car don't start, even if you get physically ill and find out you got cancer and don't have long to live. It doesn't change the love of God, does it? So that's the love that God, that Paul is extending. He's extending peace with God in every situation, and the love of God in any situation, but it's love with faith. And the way I look at this is, love comes in a package called faith. God packaged his love in faith. Now that has to be the faith of God. That is, sometimes in the Bible you read about your faith in God, but here it's being, love with faith is being extended from God to us. And when you read about God extending faith, don't get the idea that that means God is implanting in the hearts of people the ability to believe. When you understand God giving us faith, you know what faith is? Faith is God giving us his word to believe. When God saved the Apostle Paul and revealed his great love, he gave a whole revelation of truth to Paul about his great love. And if you want to know the love of God, it's revealed in the faith of God, in the revelation of God's love that's been given to us through the writing of the Apostle Paul. Look over with me at a couple verses in Ephesians that package faith and love together, or actually love and faith, but you'll notice it turned around in Ephesians 1:15. Now we're summing up the book of Ephesians, so most of this is seen right here in Ephesians. So that tells you you don't have to worry about a whole bunch of turning today, except within the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 15 says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love to all the brethren, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, as Paul talks about the Ephesian saints, and he writes to them, he mentions about the faith, that their faith that he has heard about, and their love to all the brethren. Now, when we're over there in Ephesians chapter 6, it's clear that we're talking about God's love being extended and God's faith being extended. Notice in Ephesians 1:5, you got the exact opposite. You got their love, their faith and their love. It's still packaged together. You also have it reversed, don't you? Ephesians 6, you got love with faith. Ephesians chapter 1, you've got faith and then love. And I share this with you because there's a truth here. What first comes to you is that God's great love was displayed or was worked out in this world at Calvary. Then later, God reveals through the writing of the Apostle Paul all about that love. Demonstrated in history at Calvary, revealed in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You know how you come to faith? The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So God took his love and packaged it with faith and sent it to you. You take it then and receive the revelation of truth that God has for you, as it says in Ephesians 1:13, the gospel of your salvation. Then you put your faith in the message that God gave to you, and you know what begins to work in your heart? The very love of God that saved you. And that's what you got in Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love to all the saints. God first provides love and then the information of how much he loved us. When you receive that information by faith, then his love begins to work in you and share it out. And you see the package, the fruit of it going together there and how God works in our life. But also concerning love and faith as a package, look also with me to over Ephesians 2. And here's something I hope I have succeeded to do in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians verse chapter 2, and if you're new with us, you haven't been through the study, so this might be new to you, but those who have been part of the study, I hope that you can no longer read Ephesians 2, 8 without wanting to go to the verses before. The reason I say that is we quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9 very often as explaining the plan of salvation, how it is that you're saved. Because what you read there is, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A lot of times people encourage me, read verse 10 with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, so people understand you're not saved by your works, but you are saved unto good works. So we read verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So absolutely. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by faith, by grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, because salvation is a gift of God to you, not based on your works. Otherwise, you'd brag about it when you got to heaven. You won't brag because it was given to you, and all you did to get saved is believe what Jesus Christ did for you. That takes away all bragging. But now that you're saved, you are God's workmanship. He is working with you. And unto good works. God does have a ordained plan for you to live in good works. But what I wanted you to see as well is that when you start at verse 8 and it says 4, I hope that bugs you. Isn't 4 a conclusion or a reason? How can you start in a reason? And of course, anywhere in Ephesians it's hard to break into a chapter. But look back up in verse 6 and I remind you, here is the faith that God has given to us, the thing, the package of his love that he has extended to us. It says in verse 8, concerning being risen, in verse 5, risen together with Christ, verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, I stop there. God says that Christ quickened us. He makes us alive when we believe the gospel, gives us everlasting life. And the reason he did that, it says in verse 7, that in the ages to come, there's eternal ages coming ahead of us, and in those ages to come, God is going to show in us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is going to show that in the heavenly places in us. That's why we're raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. And then that's the reason that verse 8 says, for. Because of this reason, God's eternal purpose for you, this is the reason that ye are saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It's the reason that you understand it's a gift of God and not of works, lest you should boast. Because when you get to heaven, you're not going to be there as a demonstration of your wonderful deeds. You're going to be in heaven as a demonstration of his great kindness and his grace, is it not? That's why you're saved by grace. But that's the information that God has revealed to us, that he saved us that way for that purpose. And that's his love packaged with faith. Again, we'll have to watch how we don't spend too much time here, but come over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And here is love of God again, packaged with faith. And you'll see how it's packaged. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," big theological word there, but it just simply means that God is dispensing grace today. But you couldn't hear about that unless God packaged his love with faith, could you? So Paul's writing, he said, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." We could get even more elaborate, but our purpose is not to study Ephesians. Our purpose here is to realize that God's love has extended us by Calvary, all through the cross of Christ, but it's packaged with faith. Faith is the truth that God has revealed for you and I, and isn't that exactly what Paul's saying here? "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that God made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read what Paul wrote, you'll understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ," which is all about God's great love for you. That's what Paul's extending at the end of the book of Ephesians. God's love with faith. It's revealed in God's word about his great love for you. And particularly, it's revealed in the writings of the Apostle Paul, because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And so you see love packaged with faith. You see it in Paul's prayer right here in verse 12. Verse 17. It says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." How can you know something that passes knowledge? How can you know the great extent of God's love? Well, Paul's praying that you might know it now, because he's already written about it. And if it wasn't revealed by God, it wouldn't be known. It wouldn't be knowable. But it's now made known. And it's written, and Paul says, "I wrote it so you can know, and now I'm praying that you'll get it." And so you see the love of God packaged there with faith. And that's Paul's prayer for us concerning the things that he has written. He calls it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, one faith. There's only one faith we have today. Faith's not a whole bunch of different denominations. Faith is the truth that God has revealed for us. And there's one body of truth for the body of Christ, and here it is. And it's called one faith in Ephesians 4, 5. And even Ephesians 4 and verse 13, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You and I need to come into the knowledge of it. But we already have it. It's the one faith, the revelation that's been given to Paul to us. And Paul extends, as he closes the book of Ephesians, God's peace to us and his love with faith. Now, I want to say one more thing about love with faith and the importance of faith being with the love. Paul, his teaching is not just, let's just love one another, and oh, that God loves us. That love that we are to have and the love that God does extend to us is a love that's revealed that we can study out and know something about. It's not just, oh, let's just forget about truth and let's just love one another. The love that God extends is found in the truth that God has revealed. And apart from truth, you don't really have true love. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 or 4 that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And so they're packaged together. And that love, the love and the faith come together. And God's unity is found in the truth. Not unity just in love, but unity found in the truth. It's as you and I come into the knowledge of the truth that we have unity. So you don't just say, well, there's not enough unity in Christianity today. Let's quit talking about doctrine and our differences, and let's just agree to love. No, God says love is packaged in faith. Let's get into the faith. Let's come to the knowledge of the faith, and we'll have the mind of Christ of loving one another. You don't throw away what God has done just to create artificial love one toward another. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, let me read you this verse. You just stay there. Romans 16, verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." See, there's no unity apart from the truth. And Paul says to mark those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine and avoid them. And that doctrine is the doctrine taught in the book of Romans, that we find unity in that doctrine. We find there how we're all one part of one body of Christ. And there's where we find the unity. So the love that God would have us to have is love with faith that comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's another precious truth that we dare not pass the book of Ephesians without making one more reference to. If you're in Ephesians chapter 6, notice again verse 23, and please notice with me what's not there. It's always interesting to see what is there, but it's always interesting to see what's not there. Verse 23 says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," period. I thought there were three persons of the Trinity. I thought there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's wrong? The Holy Spirit don't want to send us peace? Don't want to be our comfort? Don't want to extend His love and faith to us? How come the Holy Spirit's missing in that verse? Well, remember the analogy. Paul is the secretary taking down notes at the dictation of God the Father and God the Son. You know why? And they're away, aren't they? They're up in heaven. And they are extending to us through the revelation given to the Apostle Paul the love, the peace of God being extended to us from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why he doesn't include the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is part of a theme that runs all the way through the book of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit's not gone out in heaven. The Holy Spirit is here indwelling the believer. And as you go through the book of Ephesians, you see in the book of Ephesians the presence of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit with us during this age of grace. And so we don't need it extended. He is here. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ called the Holy Spirit before he came? He told the apostles that he's going to go away, but I'll send another comforter. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit because He abides with us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the truth of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer is a theme that's really deep and rich throughout the book of Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1. It's interesting. I counted them. 13 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. There's only 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. You know, if you know anything about the number 13, that's an unlucky number, isn't it? And you know, in your Bible, if you read chapter 13 of many chapters, you begin to understand that that's not just a so-called unlucky number. That's a number of rebellion in the Bible. 13 is a number of rebellion. And you know, that's our problem, especially as Gentiles. We have rebelled against God. And what's the answer for our rebellion? 13 times, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, it's the Holy Spirit in our life to change us from rebellious to workmen of God. And it's just interesting that it is used 13 times. And we won't look at all 13, but I want you to see the highlight in every chapter, one highlight verse about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. First of all, Ephesians 1:13. It says there, verse 12 I'm going to start with, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And then you can read on the verse yourself. But that verse 13 tells you that after you trusted Christ, and you didn't trust Christ until after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And once you heard the gospel of your salvation and believed in the gospel of your salvation, what happened to you? It said you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, it didn't say you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That would be true, but that's not what the verse says. You're something better than that. If you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, it's like God could just reach down and say, okay, I seal you, and then reach, put his hand back. But when it says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, God took his Holy Spirit and eternally identified it with your being. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God gave you his Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Corinthians and says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God took his Spirit and gave it to you, and his Holy Spirit now permanently indwells you until, verse 14 says, the day of redemption, till God raises you from the dead or raises your body and glorifies it into heaven. You have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. No wonder he doesn't extend the comfort and peace of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here comforting and giving me peace. And he's going to do that until the day of redemption, according to verse 14. What a wonderful truth there about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I have God's abiding presence with me in the person of the Holy Spirit, no matter what I go through in life. But that's not all that the Holy Spirit does for us. That would be great enough. But come over to chapter 2 and look at verse 18 concerning the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and put down the law so that we could have everlasting life, it says, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now the both there is Jew and Gentile, because that's who Jesus Christ died for. And that through what Jesus Christ did, we have access by the Spirit unto the Father. You see the Trinity in that verse? The work of Jesus Christ, access unto the Father, but it's by the Spirit. Through Christ, by the Spirit, unto the Father. And that's how prayer and everything in your life ought to be. Your access is that you have access to the very presence of God. You have it through the Lord Jesus Christ, who took away your sins. But when you trusted him, he gave you the Holy Spirit, and it's by the Spirit that you're ushered in to the access with the Father. That Holy Spirit gives you constant access unto God. What a ministry. Not only is his presence with me sealing me as God's child forever, but while I'm waiting to be in God's presence, I have access to God all the time, anytime, by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. His ministry is there to me. Chapter 3 gets better. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Paul's prayer again, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where? In the inner man. When Paul prays for you, he don't pray for your outside healing of your body. He prays that you might be strengthened with the might of God. How can the might of God strengthen you? By God's Spirit in your inner man. There is an internal strength that believers have because we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. And with that, look at verse 20, and you'll understand verse 20. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh in us. You know, the power that's working in the believer today is God's Spirit in the inner man. And anything God asks you to do, anything God would have you to do, you have the ability to do it because God's Spirit is there giving you the ability. And so you have God's Spirit sealing us. You got God's Spirit giving us access to the Father through Jesus Christ at all times. And now you've got the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that you would ask or think. You get over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And here we have what our ministry is all about. It says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you on your own, go back and study this. Our purpose in life is to keep what the Spirit has created. We don't make unity. The Spirit has created unity. Our job is to endeavor to keep the unity the Spirit has created. And so verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. There is a sevenfold unity that's listed here in verses 4 and 5 and 6. And it's all created by the Holy Spirit, and it's part of the unity that we have as members of the body of Christ, one with God, one with each other, and our purpose in life is just to keep the unity that the Spirit has created. And we're part of that unity. The Holy Spirit has united us with God and with every other member of the body of Christ. And the way we keep it, guard it, is we hold to these seven unities and don't add to or take from. Because the Spirit, seven is the number of perfection. You can't add to perfection. You can't take from perfection without making it imperfect. Our job is just to keep those seven unities. Come over to chapter 5, and this is probably what the Holy Spirit is known for most in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with the Spirit is to have the Word of God. Remember, that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To be filled with the Spirit is to have the Word of God there to tell us mentally some things about God, about His will and His ways. The Spirit of God in us, illuminating us and working in our conscience that we would walk and serve and live pleasing unto God. And that's what, rather than being drunk and under the influence of alcohol, by taking in the Word of God and having the Holy Spirit work in your mind and your conscience through the Word of God, you can walk after the Spirit, and that's being called here being filled with the Spirit, being under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And then it covers all areas of life. And then in chapter 6, don't forget that we're in a spiritual warfare, and it says in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We're in a spiritual warfare, and only one piece of weaponry was given to us to use offensively. And it's not our wit, and it's not our brains, it's the sword of the Spirit, and then it identifies it as being the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God, and that's the thing that's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what we use against the spiritual battles that we're in. We have another access by that Spirit. It's not just the Word of God, but by that Spirit, it says we pray in the Spirit. And do you realize if you're on a battlefield and you're in the middle of war, you know one thing that you want kept intact is your communication to headquarters. You always see them in war, don't you? The guy who's got to carry that big radio, and wherever the sergeant or the captain is, he's following them because there's constant communication. Here's where we are. Here's the problem we're having. And headquarters is maneuvering the men around in order to bring relief when they're bogged down by the enemy. You always, boy, if that radio goes out, you lose contact, you lose hope. But, you know, by the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God to go out and use it for the Lord. And when things get tough, we got our knees to drop down and to pray to God and have access. Constant communication. No one can break our lines of communication with God because He's identified His Spirit with us, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and we're in constant communication with God in the warfare of life that we're in. That's why in Ephesians 6, Paul says peace in verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have those by the Holy Spirit with us. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Do you sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ? Next week, for those who prepare communion, I'd like to have communion Sunday next week. And we're going to have communion around that theme, loving the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. Because, you know, when you sign a letter, sometimes you sign a letter sincerely yours, and then you put your name, don't you? There's something else you can do. You could sign truly yours, and then sign your name. You know what that is? That's the same thing. To sincerely love the Lord is to truly love the Lord. To love the Lord is to make a decision. Just like when you choose to love someone and be married with them, you ask them to marry you, and you become eternally united with them, or as on earthly conditions, it's till death do you part. Grace be with you to the brethren who sincerely love the Lord, who really have made a decision in their life to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and make Him theirs. And if you have, God's grace is always with you. And if not, you're playing a dangerous game. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths that inspire our life, that it informs us on what's going on in the world, what we can count on from you. And Father, it doesn't make an artificial faith, it's a reality with us that we know what you're doing in the world, and it does indeed comfort our hearts. And we know that your presence is always abiding with us, and your grace will never leave us if we've truly trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. In his blessed name we thank you. Amen.
Let's turn to number 217. Once again,